Turn with me now in the Word of God to the book of Ruth and to the second chapter. The book of Ruth, chapter 2, and reading there the whole of this chapter. Hear the Word of God. There was a relative of Naomi's husband, a man of great wealth of the family of Elimelech. His name was Boaz. So Ruth the Moabitess said to Naomi, "Please let me go to the field and glean heads of grain after him in whose sight I may find favor." And she said to her, "Go, my daughter." Then she left and went and gleaned in the field after the reapers. And she happened to come to the part of the field belonging to Boaz, who was of the family of Elimelech. Now behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem and said to the reapers, "The Lord be with you." And they answered him, "The Lord bless you." Then Boaz said to his servant who was in charge of the reapers, "Whose young woman is this?" So the servant who was in charge of the reapers answered and said, "It is the young Moabite woman who came back with Naomi from the country of Moab." And she said, "Please let me glean and gather after the reapers among the sheaves." So she came and has continued from morning until now, though she rested a little in the house. Then Boaz said to Ruth, "You will listen, my daughter, will you not? Do not go to glean in any other field, nor go from here, but stay close by my young women. Let your eyes be on the field which they reap, and go after them. Have I not commanded the young men not to touch you? And when you are thirsty, go to the vessels and drink from what the young men have drawn." So she fell on her face, bowed to the ground, and said to him, "Why have I found favor in your eyes, that you should take notice of me, since I am a foreigner?" And Boaz answered and said to her, "It has been fully reported to me all that you have done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband, and how you have left your father and your mother and the land of your birth, and have come to a people whom you did not know before. The Lord repay your work, and a full reward be given you by the Lord God of Israel, under whose wings you have come for refuge." Then she said, "Let me find favor in your sight, my Lord, for you have comforted me, and have spoken kindly to your maidservant, though I am not like one of your maidservants." Now Boaz said to her at mealtime, "Come here and eat of the bread, and dip your piece of bread in the vinegar." So she sat beside the reapers, and he passed parched grain to her, and she ate and was satisfied, and kept some back. And when she rose up to glean, Boaz commanded his young men, saying, "Let her glean even among the sheaves, and do not reproach her. Also let grain from the bundles fall purposely for her. Leave it that she may glean, and do not rebuke her." So she gleaned in the field until evening, and beat out what she had gleaned, and it was about an ephah of barley. Then she took it up and went into the city, and her mother-in-law saw what she had gleaned. So she brought out and gave to her what she had kept back after she had been satisfied. And her mother-in-law said to her, "Where have you gleaned today, and where did you work? Blessed be the one who took notice of you." So she told her mother-in-law with whom she had worked, and said, "The man's name with whom I work today is Boaz." Then Naomi said to her daughter-in-law, "Blessed be he of the Lord, who has not forsaken his kindness to the living and the dead." And Naomi said to her, "This man is a relation of ours, one of our close relatives." Ruth the Moabitess said, "He also said to me, 'You shall stay close by my young men until they have finished all my harvest.'" And Naomi said to Ruth, her daughter-in-law, "It is good, my daughter, that you go out with his young women, and that people do not meet you in any other field." So she stayed close by the young women of Boaz to glean until the end of barley harvest and wheat harvest, and she dwelt with her mother-in-law. Thus far, the Word of God. Well, the second chapter of Ruth deals with three characters, Ruth and Naomi, of course, and Boaz, their relative. And it is all about the providence of God. And that's why we have the title, Perspectives on Providence. Here you have two widows with nothing to support them but the God of the covenant, in whom they are trusting. They have no property. They have no savings. They have no jobs. They have no income. They have no portfolio. They have no pension funds. But they have sadness and disappointment by the bucket load. And this is the providence of God in their experience at that particular moment. And what is God's providence anyway? Is it just a pious word we have for whatever happens to us? Well, here's what our larger catechism, question 18, says in answer to the question, what is the providence of God? What are the God's works of providence? God's works of providence are His most holy, wise, and powerful, preserving and governing all His creatures, ordering them and all their actions to His own glory. God's works of providence are His most holy, wise, and powerful, preserving and governing of all His creatures, ordering them and all their actions to His own glory. The very order of the Catechism itself and its subjects, I think, is instructive in this respect, because it itself begins with Scripture, goes to God, the doctrine of God, then the decrees of God, then creation, then providence, and then leads us into the covenant of works, sin and the fall, and the covenant of grace, salvation in Christ. That is to say, God is, and He reveals Himself. He wills from eternity. He creates everything. He sustains His creation. And then He establishes His covenant so as to save His people for Himself, for His glory and for theirs. Now, that is tremendous stuff. But how does it all work out in practice? That's the question. Does the providence of God provide us with an easy life? Is God a kind of welfare system to render to us, who are His, a pain-free existence, a comfortable security without a cloud, without a shadow, without a blow? Well, we all know that that isn't the case. We know it only too keenly. How then does providence impact our real lives? Well, we know that. And those of us who know what it is to suffer loss and affliction, and we have it this very day, we know that it isn't just some kind of pie in the sky. Every moment keep you comfortable and happy with everything that's going on. And He sure didn't do that for Naomi and Ruth, and it does not, God's providence does not do that for you and for me. It provides comfort, but in the context of challenge. So notice then, in Ruth chapter 2, I want to notice three particular perspectives on providence that are opened up here through the main characters in the story. And each of them highlights a specific aspect of God's providence, His providing for His people in the context of a fallen world and of their affliction and need in that world, our affliction and need. First of all, we have faith facing the unknown. Secondly, we have obedience, loving to do good. And thirdly, we have hope, anticipating future blessings. These are the three subjects. And each corresponds to a particular character. First of all, Ruth, verses 1 through 3. With Ruth, it is faith facing the unknown. And the fact is that life is often about venturing into the unknown. And it isn't just these big decisions that we make to go somewhere new. I can well remember the day that I flew to the USA for the first time and wondered what it would be like when I got there. It was late fall. It was about a little earlier than this, 40 years ago. And I was prepared for it. I had nice woolly clothes. I had a woolly overcoat, tweed overcoat. Can you imagine that? I was ready for America. And it was 96 degrees when I got off the plane in New York. That coat hung in the closet and then it disappeared. I don't know where it ever went. Disappeared sometime during my student career. Well, that's trivial, of course, but the fact of the matter is, it's not just these big changes in life that are venturing into the unknown. We face the unknown every day. Every day in life. Which is why we are given the encouragement in the Word of God. For example, in Proverbs 27, verse 1, do not boast about tomorrow, for you do not know what a day may bring forth. And our lives change in a day. They change in a moment. And they change often quite signally and quite drastically. And they're not expected. Solomon again in Ecclesiastes chapter 6, verse 12, for who knows what is good for man in life? All the days of his vain life, which he passes like a shadow. Well, that's a doleful kind of expression. But you see what he's speaking to, the reality of uncertainty in life. We love to think that we've got things sewn up. But this is the true reality. If you just listen to the news, it's all about the economy. It's all about uncertainty. It's all about the election. It's all about economics. It's all about the downturn in the housing market. It's all about what we're going to do about health in our old age. It's all about security. We want it sewn up. And you can see the masses wanting the politicians to be God and sew it all up for them. And God says, you can't sew it up because I'm not sewing it up. I never promised you a rose garden, God says. No one knows what a day may bring forth. And it isn't cruelty. It is simply the fact of a fallen world and people doing what they want to do in a world in which so many things are simply beyond their control. Well, let's look at Ruth venturing into the unknown, and a little bit of context. Ruth had no clue about the future. No clue at all. But two factors were already in place in the providence of God. One of them is Boaz in verse 1. There was a relative of Naomi's husband, a man of great wealth of the family of Elimelech. His name was Boaz. Now, this is just dropped right in front of us for a reason. Ruth doesn't know it yet, but this fellow is going to be very important in her life. And what God is telling us here, we are flies on the wall looking back all these thousands and hundreds of years. And we are watching this from our distance. And what is the Lord telling us? He's telling us, you know, while Ruth was losing her husband and then trudging up from Moab wondering what the future would hold, I had somebody in the wings already. Boaz was already alive and kicking. Boaz was already a relative. Boaz was already a wealthy relative. Wow. He's ready in the wings to come on stage in the lives of Naomi and Ruth. Now apply this to yourself. Has God not always had people ready to pop up in your life? A contact for a job, a friend in your you know, who's a friend in need, a friend in your need, a husband or a wife to be, the unexpected. It happens all the time. And people say, well, it's just the breaks, you know, just the breaks. I heard a prayer a week or two ago. I'll not tell you what it was, but I heard a prayer. A fellow prayed with thankfulness to God that we were so lucky we lived in America. I never heard the word lucky used in thanking God before. This isn't luck. We're not lucky. Banish that word from your vocabulary, especially when you're praying. It's not the breaks. It's not the luck of the draw. It's God's eye. The eye that's on the sparrow is on you. And He has a plan. And He has a design. And He has a purpose. And you can't understand it. You don't even know it most of the time. But you can't even understand it when you do find it coming into your life in a big way. And then one day the penny drops. And in heaven all the pennies will drop. Well, three things briefly about Boaz. Boaz, his name means in him is strength. Number two, he's related to Elimelech, Naomi's late husband, and he is a man of wealth. And what's the clue that God's giving us? God has the right man in the right place for his right time in Ruth's life. Second thing is we have gleaning in verse 2. This business of gleaning. So Ruth the Moabitess said to Naomi, please let me go to the field and glean heads of grain after him in whose sight I may find favor. She didn't know in whose sight she would find favor, but that was the idea. And she said to her, go, my daughter. Now that reminds us that God had a law about gleaning. In God's law, there was a provision for the poor. And it's in Leviticus 19 and Deuteronomy 24. And you can look it up yourselves. Leviticus 19 and Deuteronomy 24. And that provision was that people who were poor could glean after the reapers. They could go along and they could pick up the corn that had fallen from the sheaves that they were gathering. It was, of course, work. It wasn't any handout. This was hard work. In some ways, it was harder work than the reaping itself. Because everything had to be picked up one at a time. Maybe a head here and there, but just grains. And if you had to be a sparrow and go around picking out one seed at a time, you'd soon get tired of it. If you had a sparrow's brain, so it wouldn't bother you. So this was hard work, this, searching for leftover grain of barley and wheat. And it was humbling work. We might call it bottom feeding. This was work that nobody would do if they had a real job. And yet this is harder than a real job. It is a real job. It was a job for jobless Ruth. And she got herself stuck into it from day one with tremendous energy and determination. And good old Matthew Henry long ago says, in commenting on this, he says, this is an example to young people. Let them learn betimes to labor, and what their hand finds to do, do it with their might. Don't sit on your behind, but get busy and do something, and do it as unto God. However humbling and unsatisfying in itself it may be. And then the key verse 3. And it happened, and she happened to come. She left, went and gleaned in the field after the reapers, and she happened to come to the part of the field belonging to Boaz. This is the hinge of the whole story, the hinge upon which the story of Ruth swings. She happened to come to Boaz's field. Wow! Wasn't that a stroke of luck? She happened. It so happened. Lucky break! Is that what it was? Was it chance? Or was it design? Well, you know the answer to that. And what would Jesus say? Answer, Matthew 10, verses 29 and 30. Are not two sparrows sold for a copper coin? We read it earlier in the service. And not one of them falls to the ground apart from your Father's will, but the very hairs of your head are all numbered. You see, the call upon us is to believe from the heart that God is really in the details. And that's what we're being shown here. God is in the details. And you know how often many really important turns in our life are brought about by something sort of insignificant in itself. Something that seemed just fortuitous to us. It just so happened. We happened to come to something. And yet it was directed by the Lord with a design. I was asked 39 years ago to preach in Coldenham, New York. And I met somebody at the back door of the manse. And she's here today. You know, you can run into people in the most curious places. And the hand of God is in it. God's in the details. So here's Ruth. She's venturing in faith. Doesn't know the future, but she's venturing in faith. And that's one aspect of providence. Believe God when you get up in the morning and go forth into the world to do whatever it is that you are doing. Second perspective on providence is seen in Boaz here, verses 4 through 17. And what you see in Boaz is obedience to God, a conscious obedience to God, that is looking to be provident, looking to be an agent of God's providence, looking to do good, looking to be a help, looking to meet a need. And here the key verse is verse 16. Look at it. He says to the young men, also let grain from the bundles fall purposely for her. Leave it that she may glean, and do not rebuke her. The King James Version is much nicer on this verse. Let fall also some of the handfuls of purpose for her. Handful of purpose. God's purpose. Boaz's purpose. The purpose of the hands of the young men. Oops. It slipped out of my hand and landed on the ground. Boaz, in other words, made sure secretly that there was plenty of gleaning for Ruth to do. In other words, Boaz made God's providence for Ruth happen. And so here's another perspective on providence. You can make God's providence happen for somebody. In fact, you will do that all the time. You will do it for ill sometimes, but you can do it for good. And that's the focus here. Obedience to the Lord, looking to be provident, looking to be helpful, looking to meet a need. And this tells us something else about the whole nature of God's providence. That it is not que sera, sera, what will be. Providence is not fatalism. Providence is not us, the victims, being buffeted about by things that happen to us that are completely and utterly beyond our control. It's not fatalism, but rather it is us trusting in the Lord as God provides through means. And so, my friends, While in our need, we are called to wait upon the providence of God, the good providence of God. When we have the capacity to fulfill need, your calling is to be God's providence for somebody else in their need. How does this happen? Well, look at Boaz. He's a man of godly character. Verse 4, he has a God-centered life. He has good relations with his workers, by the way. I knew a fellow who was a great Christian, if you listen to him, but if you listen to anybody who was employed by him, you'd say he was a monster. Quote, God-centered life, and that godliness is felt by those around him. It's seen, it's experienced. They greet each other in a godly way. And he has a kindly interest in the stranger, verses 5 to inquires after her. He's an encourager of godliness in others, verses 10 and 11. Encourages her to follow on, to be faithful. And he is a seeker of the Lord's blessing for his people, verses 12 and 13. He's a man of godly character, transparently so. So that's the first step for you and me if we're going to be God's providence in other people's lives. And he's a man of practical kindness, as we've seen. In verses 14 through 17, in that key verse 16, let grain from the bundles fall purposely. Let handfuls of purpose be left for her, that she may glean and do not rebuke her. He arranges, you notice, these handfuls of purpose. They're not handouts, they're handfuls. And she has to stretch out her hand and fill her hand and do the work. He could have given her a bundle of corn and sent her home. Could have given her a sack of grain and said, here, that'll keep you for a couple of months. But he didn't. He gave her handfuls. And she had to pick up every grain of barley she took home. I suppose you could call it workfare rather than welfare in today's language. I think that's what the old Victorian poorhouses were for, to enable people to do some work and transition out of poverty. But we've come to a more efficient way. We just hand out money. And so you see, Ruth knows the value of work. And Boaz made sure that she would be an honest worker. And he was the practical provider of God's gracious providence. And this was obedience to the Lord, looking to be a blessing in the world. That's Boaz's perspective on providence. And finally, we have Naomi. She comes home to Naomi in verse 18. And her mother-in-law saw what she had gleaned. So she brought out and gave to her what she had kept back after she had been satisfied. And her mother-in-law said to her, ask her the question, what have you been doing? And here the key verse is verse 20, where Naomi says to her daughter, blessed be he, Boaz of the Lord, who has not forsaken his kindness to the living and the dead. And Naomi said to her, this man is a relation of ours, one of our close relatives. Naomi blesses Boaz, praying that the Lord will bless him. Naomi gives thanks to the Lord for his kindness. And Naomi also awakens to a new hope for the future. And the key word is also in verse 20. Naomi says that Boaz is a relation of ours, literally a near one, who is, quote, one of our close relatives. Unfortunately, English just destroys the Hebrew here, any way you do it, or most ways you do it. The word here is in the Hebrew, goel, G-O-E-L, if you like, goel. And the goel is the kinsman redeemer. If you have a close relative, a goel, he is the one who has a responsibility to be the redeemer of property, actually, of those who are near to him. It dawns on Naomi that there was a possibility of getting help through the law of the kinsman redeemer, the law of the Goel, in Leviticus 25. She didn't really know who the nearest Goel or kinsman redeemer was, but she says, maybe it's Boaz. And you see, God's law in Leviticus 25:25 and following set out God's provision for redeeming property that was slipping away from somebody in the family because they couldn't keep it. It was a provision for redeeming property so as to keep the property in the families of Israel according to God's original distribution of the land, and so to provide for the poor of God's people. It was a covenantal provision for the covenant community. And what do we have here? We have the rising hope in Naomi's soul. A hope, in fact, that's going to have her engineering, in effect, the kind of contact between Boaz and Ruth that leads to them being married. And Boaz acting as the kinsman redeemer according to Leviticus 25. Now, what's the import of that for us? Well, it isn't to do with how we handle property. It is to do with how we handle kindness, however. But it's really about Christ. The kinsman redeemer, the Goel in Leviticus 25, is a pointer to the Lord Jesus Christ. It points ahead to the fact that He is our kinsman redeemer, that ultimately God Himself is our kinsman redeemer. God Himself is our guarantor. God Himself is the one who loves us such that He will never let us slip away from Him, nor let anyone pluck us out of His hand. And above all, that kinsman redeemer is given to us in the Lord Jesus Christ. God becomes man and thus becomes that relative who redeems His people and redeems their lives. He is our Goel, our kinsman redeemer. It is He who has the right and the right of redemption of those whom He calls to Himself. And so, you see, in this little way, we are taken from the difficult providences of our lives and of Ruth and of Naomi to the most wonderful providence of all, which is that we have a gospel. And that gospel is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. That we have a gospel for the whole world. And Ruth, as you know, was a foreigner. She was a Gentile. She was not a Jew. She was not one of God's people by birth, but she was by faith. And she becomes an ancestress of the Lord Jesus Christ before we're done with her. And we're never done with her because she's rejoicing in Christ in glory now. And so we have presented to us the need of our own soul in the hard providences of these women, and the answer, which is in the gracious providences of God through His people and God through His Redeemer. God in Christ reconciling Himself to the world. So we don't just have a cute little story about long ago, but we have an amazing story that brings us to Christ, to glory in Him, and to rejoice in the One who is able to save to the uttermost all who call upon His name. May we all know Ruth's Redeemer, and in Him rejoice always. Let us pray. Our God and our Father in heaven, we bless You. We bless You for the way in which You care for us, even in the midst of the most awful difficulties. And, O Lord, our God, we bless You that though we pass through the valley of the shadow of death, which is this world, You are with us, and Your rod and Your staff comfort us still. And, Heavenly Father, we look forward to that great day when we will no longer be concerned about our health or about our employment or about any other aspect that casts a shadow upon our lives, but rather we will glory in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, in the fellowship of our Redeemer, raised incorruptible, this corruption having put on incorruption. And so, Heavenly Father, Your providence will come to its fulfillment in the completion of our salvation in all its fullness, in being forever with the Lord. And Lord, we bless You that the Lord is forever with us even now, and that in Him we have a great Savior. And so, Lord, bless us in our hearts with that same hope that Naomi had, with that desire to be Your servant that Boaz had, and with that faith that looks to You in the midst of the uncertainties and unknowable things of our life here upon earth. And so we pray in Jesus' name and for His sake. Amen.